The hymn number 126. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. 126. Let us all come before God in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal and Holy Father, we come and we seek to draw nigh into thy holy presence, remembering the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bowed his knees with reverence, and all, as he came into thy holy presence in order that he might come face to face with thyself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather here this Lord's Day evening, though thou art the High and the Holy One who inhabitest eternity, yet we remind ourselves that this night we are coming face to face with God in prayer. And as we come into thy holy presence, we acknowledge and we feel and we confess our own defilement, our own vileness, our own sinfulness, our own poverty of spirit. We acknowledge that we are sinners of Adam's generation, that our first parents in the Garden of Eden, they ate of that forbidden fruit, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And as we were born into this world, we came forth with that fallen, that sinful nature of Father Adam. We acknowledge that we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by deed, and we deserve nothing at thy hand but thy judgment, thy condemnation, and to be banished to hell for all eternity. For thy word reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one man in the history of the world since thou didst create it deserves to enter into thy holy presence, saving thine only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, the one who came and took our flesh upon himself, virgin born, sinless in thought, in word, and in deed, without sin, without spot, and without blemish, the Holy Lamb of God. And upon him thou didst lay the iniquities of thy people, and thou didst pour out the vials of thy wrath against our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been trying to consider and to meditate upon and to comprehend the love of Christ in all its breadth and length and depth and height, to know that love of Christ which passeth knowledge, of which we have read and of which we have just been singing. We pray that this evening hour, as we continue to meditate upon thy holy word, that once more thou wouldst instruct us from thy word by thy Spirit, that we might be taught of thee this night, that we might learn more of the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might learn more of his matchless love towards poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Oh, be very gracious unto us again, we pray thee, our God. As we come before thee, we dare not come to thee trusting in any works or merits of our own. We have none. We have acknowledged that before thee already, but we come before thee and we have sinned against thee even this very day. Even since last we met this Sabbath morning, we have sinned against thee in thought, in word, and in deed. forgive our every sin. Cleanse us afresh. And as we turn to thy word, we pray for thy people tonight, that thou wouldst sanctify thy people through thy word, for thy word is truth. And we would pray for those who gather here tonight who know not Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour, who, if they were to be called this night to stand before God, if their soul should be required of them this very night, they would be lost for all eternity. Oh, have mercy upon such tonight. Speak to their hearts, we pray, and show them their sin, their need of a Saviour, and show them Christ, the only Saviour of poor, hell-deserving sinners. We thank thee, O God, for this thy church, and we pray that it might please thee to add unto this thy church such as should be saved. We have read thy word, the psalm tonight, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And we feel that tonight. Our souls ache, our souls pant for thee, the living God. Our souls thirst for thee. Come and fill us, we pray thee, again this night, and satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts, of our souls, and fill us with all the fullness of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn once more to our hymn book, and we continue to worship our God as we sing this hymn of Isaac Watts, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." 203. Song. Turn with me in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 3. I remind you that we have these past 2 days been looking at this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we have looked at the prayer itself, a prayer for love. We have looked at the foundations of love. We have looked this morning at the dimensions of love, and then, God willing, in a few moments we shall look at the paradox of Christ's love. But we read again the whole of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. And amen. Now, before we turn to the preaching of God's holy word, we sing the hymn 588. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing all my troubled spirit peace which never earth affords. 588. Those words echo the words of the Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And what does the hymn writer write? O my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. May that be your prayer, and may that be my prayer now as we turn to the word of God, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts. I turn you to Ephesians 3. I turn you to this prayer of the Apostle Paul, which we have been considering. And tonight, my title is The Paradox of Christ's Love. This morning, we considered briefly the dimensions of Christ's love in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. But now the paradox of Christ's love in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The apostle in this prayer has been praying, first of all, that the Lord's people might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we being rooted and grounded in love. Thirdly, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And now this fourth petition, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The apostle here in this request prays that the Lord's people might have a more spiritual, a more enlarged view of the immeasurable, the unsearchable love of Christ. That our understanding of the love of Christ might be swallowed up in him, and that our minds and our hearts should be more filled with the wonders of redeeming love, that you and I might enter into a deeper experimental understanding of the love of Jesus Christ for our souls. And therefore he prays that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When I was a boy at grammar school, I was not a good student, I have to confess. I was one of the rebellious ones, and we were put in a class of girls. The five rebellious boys were put in a class of girls. They thought that would somehow modify our behaviour, but it did not. And we went through a series of English language teachers in very rapid succession. Until one day, the English language teacher was changed, and a man by the name of Mr. Gething came to teach us. And we were already seated in the classroom, making a great deal of noise, and he walked in. Allen, Savage, Henderson, Machin, Davis, come with me. So without question we went. Took us to the staff room. It was the good old days in the 1960s. And in front of several other teachers, he bent us over a desk and took out a cane. And each of us had five across the backside. We had done nothing wrong at that point. And having caned us across the backside five times, he took out a notebook, wrote down our names, and put five marks at the side of each name. Boys, that is on account. Step out of line once more and it will be doubled. And you know, for the next 3 years, we never stepped out of line. And we learnt a tremendous amount of English language and English literature. And we all passed the old O-levels, it was in those days, with the top marks. Thanks to Mr. Gething. Would that we had teachers like that today. But I learnt a lot of English language, and this expression that the Apostle Paul uses is what is known as an oxymoron. It's almost a contradiction in itself. You see, he prays that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might know that which ultimately cannot be known. Almost a contradiction in terms, an oxymoron. How can you know something which cannot be known? How can you define something which is beyond definition? How can you measure something which in itself is immeasurable? How can you look at something which is so glorious and so wonderful and so endless that it will be the theme of saints not only in this world but in the world which is to come, and even then we shall never comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of Christ's love. But Paul prays that we might comprehend with all saints the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We shall spend eternity gazing and wondering and being astounded by the love of Christ, and we shall never fathom its depths. And Paul would have you and I tonight gird up the loins of our minds to comprehend this surpassing love of Christ. For Christ's love is so real and so ravishing, and yet it passeth knowledge. On two counts it passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge first because it is infinite and therefore incomprehensible to your finite mind, to my finite mind. Our finite minds cannot comprehend something which is infinite. And it passeth knowledge, secondly, because our personal experience and our enjoyment of this amazing, unsearchable love of Christ can never exhaust that love of Christ. We looked at the breadth of Christ's love this morning. Every tribe, kindred, people, tongue and nation, in every age. And yet when you think of the millions, that vast multitude which no man can number, all have tasted of the love of Christ, and yet the love of Christ has not been diminished one iota. It is inexhaustible. We have but touched the edges and skimmed the surface. As we sung tonight, it passeth knowledge. That dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love beget. Now as we look at the paradox of Christ's love, there are three words to which I want to draw your attention tonight. And the first word to which I want to draw your attention is to be found in verse 18. It's the word to comprehend. He prays there in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. And this word the Apostle Paul here uses is a very interesting word. It's a word which describes the process of grasping with the mind an idea or a truth. He is referring here to mental understanding. The word literally means to take a firm mental grasp of a thing. To lay hold of a truth with the mind. In other words, it is conceptual knowledge. That is, it is a knowledge of concepts, of first principles, of the governing ideas. It is a mental process, something which engages the mind, something which engages the intellect of man. The Apostle Paul, therefore, declares that we are first of all to lay hold of this immeasurable love of Christ with the mind. Christianity is not mindlessness. I stress that because, sad to say, in many churches, there is a form of mindless Christianity. I've been into churches, and in the entrance hall, in the vestibule, they have a little notice, much needed, sadly, in these days. Please switch off your mobile phones before entering into the sanctuary, into the meeting room. Switch off your mobile phones. But I think some churches ought to have another notice. Please deposit your brains on the shelf before you enter. Because if I were to stand here and tell you of some of the activities going on in some churches throughout the length and breadth of our land, my friends, it's a mindless Christianity. It's almost as if people have to leave their brains behind. Now Paul counters that. Paul says, no, I am praying that you might comprehend with the mind, you might understand with the mind, with all saints. You need to engage your mind. You need to gird up the loins of your minds here. Whatever your intellectual capabilities might be, Paul is writing to all saints, to every Christian man and woman. And he wants you to engage your mind here. My friend, you will never know anything of this unknowable love of Christ unless you engage the mind to have a firm mental grasp of this truth, whatever your intellectual capabilities might be. I've got a letter in my briefcase. It comes to me from a minister, a pastor of a church in Nigeria. This man was brought up in a little village in northern Nigeria, in what is known as a rondillo, a round mud hut with a grass roof. No electricity, no running water, no sanitation, no formal education. That man's education came from reading the authorized version of the Bible. And you read that letter, and the grammar is perfect. The language superb. He writes and he speaks English better than you or I. Why? Because as he has read the Word of God, he has girded up the loins of his mind. He has engaged his mind. No formal education, no theological education, but the Word of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, this desire to comprehend with the mind. And Paul here chooses a word that brings out the mental aspect of this knowledge of the love of Christ. It is not something which is sentimental. It is not something on a purely emotional level. There is an emotional element in the truth, but it is rational emotion. The mind, the heart are involved, not just the heart, not just the feelings, but the mind, the understanding. And we must never ignore the intellectual, the mental element as we seek to comprehend with the mind, with all saints. This is constantly brought before us by the Apostle Paul when, for example, he writes to the Philippians, he writes like this in chapter 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. There you have it, you see, in knowledge and in all judgment. Christianity, I repeat, is not mindlessness. The philosophy of this world is mindless. The theories of Darwin and his evolution, that's mindlessness. But Christianity engages the mind. Love is something which can be contemplated, that we can think upon, that we can dwell upon, that we can look upon, that we can dissect, that we can analyze, that we can consider with the mind. And the Apostle Paul is praying that you and I, together with all saints, might begin to study the love of Christ. Love is to be studied, and the more you study it, the more you will enjoy it. Love lays hold of this love of Christ with the mind. Consider it, my friends. With the mind, analyze it. comprehend it in its length, its breadth, its depth, its height. With your mind, dwell upon these wonderful dimensions. Talk about them. Meditate upon them. Search the scriptures cover to cover. Look at the manifestation of the love of Christ in an objective manner. Apply your minds to the love of Christ, and as you do so, your love for Christ will increase and will abound. Is not that what Isaac Watts did in that hymn that we sung? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. What was he doing? He was surveying. What does the surveyor do? You see the surveyor sometimes at work on our roads. You see usually two of them, one with a theodolite, and then some distance ahead there is another man wearing one of those bright glow jackets, and he's looking through the theodolite, and he is taking his measurements, and he is making his calculations with pinpoint accuracy. And Isaac Watts surveys the wondrous cross with the mind. He looks at it and surveys it and measures it, tries to do so. Or the word survey brings out the thought of a climber climbing a hill or a mountain. There is a hill in between Yorkshire and Lancashire. And whenever I drive up that remote road towards what is known as Tan Hill, there is a point there on a clear day when you reach the summit, when I get out of the car and I just stand in amazement. And I survey the vista that is before me because it's so wonderful. I stand there on the Pennines in the middle of northern England, and as I look eastward, I can actually see the North Sea. 30, 40, 50 miles distant. But if I look westward, I can see the Irish Sea. Whichever direction one stands and gazes, one is lost in wonder and amazement as you survey the whole vista, the panorama that is before you with the mind. And Paul would have us survey to comprehend the wonderful vista of the love of Christ, to meditate upon it. So we have this first word, to comprehend, apply your mind to it. And then we have the word to know in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. The first word which I've drawn your attention to, comprehend, speaks of the mind, but this word to know speaks of knowledge grounded in personal experience. The first word, comprehend, speaks of conceptual knowledge, intellectual knowledge, the mind engaged, but this word speaks of what I call experimental knowledge, that is, heart knowledge of the love of Christ. Or let me put it like this. We hear so much these days about the doctrines of God's grace. Well, we need those doctrines of God's grace in the mind, but we need the grace of those doctrines in the heart. To know those doctrines in the heart, moving the heart. Much of what passes for so-called Reformed theology today, in my opinion, is simply intellectual knowledge. It's engaged the mind. It's gone to the head of modern-day preachers. But it never rises to the heart. I don't say descend to the heart, because the heart is the highest faculty of the soul. My dear friends, Paul would have not only us comprehend with our minds, but that we might know in our hearts the love of Christ. There is a vast difference between comprehending and knowing. It is possible for a man to comprehend the love of Christ with the mind. You can read some of the hymn books and you can read some of the hymns written by men in the 18th century, in the 19th century, and they have comprehended with the mind. It's obvious from what they are writing, they've comprehended with the mind, but many of these men were never born again of the Spirit of God. Never became a thing of the heart. This verb to know speaks of direct, of immediate knowledge, personal knowledge of Christ. It is knowledge in the realm of personal experience. Paul often uses this verb, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul knew. Knowledge in the realm of experience. To comprehend with the mind is one thing, it is needful, it is necessary. Paul prays for that, but it should not stop there. It should lead to our knowing Christ and his love in the heart. Experimental knowledge of Christ's love. Heart knowledge of Christ's love. The soul lost in wonder, love, and praise. The soul humbled in the dust of the earth as you contemplate this love of Christ to such a sinner as you. Paul, you remember I quoted it this morning, Galatians 2, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think of John chapter 9. Wonderful, wonderful story in John chapter 9 of that man who was born blind. Who hath sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ spits on the ground, and with his fingers he makes clay of the spittle, and he takes that clay spittle and he anoints the eyes of the man born blind, and he commands the man born blind to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and the man goes and he washes and he receives his sight. Ah, but the Pharisees, those sticklers for orthodoxy, they are not satisfied. How were thine eyes opened? Tell us. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. What a testimony. But they were not satisfied with that. And so they inquire again of him. How did you receive sight? He said unto them a second time, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. What do you say of this man? He is a prophet. But they refused to believe. They sent for the parents of the man. Is this your son? How then doth he now see? He is of age. Ask him. The Pharisees say, he is a sinner. The blind man says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Experimental knowledge, you see. He knew one thing. He could see. Once he was blind, now he could see. And that's what Paul is here speaking. That we might know Christ's love. Once I was dead in trespasses and in sins. But now I know I've been quickened together with Christ. Once I was on that broad road that leadeth to eternal destruction, but now I'm on that narrow road that leads unto eternal life. Once I was blind, I could not see. But now Jesus is the altogether lovely one. He is the chiefest of 10,000. Paul is praying that we might know experimentally, personally, the love of Christ in the heart. Let me ask you, my friend, do you know the love of Christ? Do you know the love of Christ? Has Christ saved your soul? Have you been turned from darkness to light? Have you been taken from that broad road that will take your soul to eternal destruction? And have you been placed upon that narrow road that will lead to eternal life? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? That's the only thing that matters in this life and the only thing that matters in the hour of death, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to know one's sins are forgiven. You see, in this word that Paul is using, we are no longer surveying, we are no longer analyzing, we are no longer scrutinizing with the mind the love of Christ. That's been done. And as we have meditated upon the love of Christ, we feel our hearts overwhelmed by it, ravished by it, filled by the love of Christ. It is Christ by his Spirit drawing nigh and saying, I love you. How did we sing earlier on? Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing all my troubled spirit peace which never earth affords. All the world's distracting voices, all the enticing tones of ill, at thy accents mild, melodious, are subdued, and all is still. Tell me, thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Have you got that assurance clear? That the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, your Redeemer, dying in your room and in your place upon Calvary's cross and offering that one sacrifice for your sin. For here the Apostle Paul bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he prays that you and I this night might have this personal, this intimate, this direct knowledge of Christ's love in all its breadth, in all its length, in all its depth, in all its height, that we might know personally, experimentally, directly the love of Christ. So we have these two words, the word comprehend, the word know. There are two more words linked together that I want to bring before you. The word passeth knowledge. Which passeth knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. Frequently, as you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you find he strains for words, for language that adequately conveys what he wants to bring home to you. For example, earlier on in verse 8, he has spoken not just of the riches of Christ, but of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And elsewhere we read of the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Paul says he wants you, he prays that you might know the love of Christ, but then he adds this, which passeth knowledge. What I am praying for passeth knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. It surpasses all understanding. It excels all understanding. It is beyond our finite minds to understand it. But oh, that you might do so. It's like a never-ebbing sea. It is inexhaustible. It is unsearchable. It is unknowable. You see, the Apostle Paul has reached a point where this most gifted and eloquent of preachers finds language to fail him at this point. As we have followed this prayer, it's like the rungs of a ladder which are climbing higher every phrase that we come across, higher and higher and higher. And now language seems to fail him. It passeth knowledge. It is a love which passeth knowledge, the paradox of Christ's love. And I remind you that this experience of Christ's love, both comprehending with the mind and experiencing, knowing in the heart, is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for every single believer, for you, for I. For you and I. Surely the hymn writers speak of this. We shall sing later on that hymn of George Wade Robinson, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." And the Apostle prays that you and I might be more and more absorbed with the love of Christ, that you and I might exercise our minds and delight our hearts upon the unsearchable love of Christ. Contemplate the wondrous manifestations of this love of Christ. Try to fathom its depths. Try to scale its heights. Try to survey it in all its immeasurable breadths and lengths. That's the prayer. Do we know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "To me to live is Christ, to die is gain"? Or do we live at a distance from Christ, and instead of daily enjoying the experience of union with him, we stand sadly at a distance? Top lady said, "Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee, thee to praise and thee to know. Constitute my bliss below, thee to see and thee to love. Constitute my bliss above." Top lady, you see, had comprehended the love of Christ with the mind. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, his mind engaged. But he also knew experimentally, directly, personally, in the heart, the love of Christ. "Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy." This is not mysticism. This is not sentimentalism. This is not emotionalism. This is experimental Christianity. It is experiencing Christ in the heart. "Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine." That you might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Let me end by asking the question, how can you and I attain unto a greater knowledge of the love of Christ? Very simply, first of all, place yourself in the way of divine blessing. It's very simple. You remember Bartimaeus in the Gospels, in Luke 18 and Mark chapter 10. He had heard that Jesus was going to pass along a certain road, and so he placed himself along that road. And when the Savior passed by, he cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord had mercy. It is the Lord's custom and habit to pass along certain roads on certain days, particularly on the Lord's Day. I believe in the history of this church, many, many times on the Lord's Day, he has passed along North Road, Biddeford. And many, many times he has presenced himself in this place of worship, and he has met with his people many, many times. And if you would know this love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, you need to place yourself in the way of divine blessing. You need to ensure that not you are never absent from the means of grace, unless otherwise detained by unforeseen circumstances or illness or infirmity of age or whatever. I cannot understand the kind of Christianity which is abroad today, which seems content, I was going to say, with an hour's Christianity every Lord's Day morning. It now seems to be 50 or 55 minutes at the most. My dear friends, this is so tragic. This is not the Christianity of the Word of God. How do we begin with the Psalm 42? "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee." If our souls are thirsting for God, if our souls are panting after the living God, we cannot be satisfied with 55 minutes of Christianity. We cannot be satisfied with once a week Christianity. Every time the house of God is open for prayer, for Bible study, for the preaching of God's word, we shall do our diligent best to be there in attendance and on time to hear the word of God, that we might meet with Christ and learn more of his wondrous love for our souls. One Lord's Day, the Lord is going to come once more into North Road and into this chapel, or into the churches or the chapels that are represented here. And if you are missing, you may miss the blessing. Place yourself in the way of divine blessing. And then, secondly, let me suggest that you pray for yourself without ceasing. Here is this great Apostle Paul, this man who was so used of the Holy Spirit to write so much of the New Testament, this man who was spent in the service of the Lord. And yet this man prays, and he prays daily, and he prayed constantly for these Ephesian Christians, but not just for the Ephesian Christians. Read through all the other epistles, and in every one he mentions his prayers for them. Now, if the Apostle Paul prayed so fervently and so diligently and so constantly for those to whom he was writing, should what not we pray for ourselves? Lord, as we have read this prayer of the Apostle Paul, we seem to know so little in these days of the love of Christ. We claim, Lord, that we are Christians. We claim to be disciples of the Lord. But Lord, we have to confess our hearts seem so cold. Our knowledge of Christ seems so weak and so shallow. And therefore, Lord, we cry to thee to come afresh by thy Spirit and to strengthen us with might by thy Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that our Savior may dwell in our hearts by faith. Oh, Lord, that we might be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Pray that you might know that love in all its breadth and length and depth and height. And seek the Lord for himself. What do I mean by that? Well, one can read the scriptures and read the scriptures in order to gain knowledge of the Bible and of theology and of Jewish history and of church history. But my friends, that is not why we are to read the Bible. Those are things we gain from the Word of God, yes. But our primary concern as we turn to this book, the Word of God, is that we might seek the Lord, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you are not converted tonight, if you are not a Christian tonight, if what I have been speaking and preaching of tonight, this prayer of the Apostle Paul, which is a prayer for believers, but if you are here tonight and you know not Christ, I'm going to challenge you tonight. It's a challenge that was given to me 10:30 in the evening, Friday evening, December the 17th, 1965. I was given a Bible that night as I lay in a drunken stupor. And I was challenged to take that Bible home and to read it. But not just to read it. I was told to pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal himself to me from his word. And so I took that Bible home, and then from the following day, for the first time in my life, I began to read the word of God with that prayer. And I searched the scriptures from cover to cover, time and time again, praying that prayer. And then on April the 18th, 1968, 9:35, that Saturday evening, I found the Saviour. Or should I more correctly say, the Saviour found me and laid hold of me. And I challenge you, my friend, to read the Word of God, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And whenever you read the Word of God, child of God, pray that the Lord would reveal himself to you from his Word. Seek the Lord for himself, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What a prayer this is. And oh, that we might begin. And I've been a Christian 40 years plus. I feel I'm only just beginning to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, but that's another sermon. Let us close as we sing the hymn number 654. 654. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. 654. Taught me it is so. Oh. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.